Good morning, church. Thanks for joining us today for a time of worship, and thank you to all the ministry teams, including the worship team, for leading us in a time of worship and prayer. Today we are going to embark on a new sermon series. It's called Pilgrimage. Because if you have been with us over the past month, you will know that as a church we have experienced a few important moments or milestones in our journey. Last weekend, we remembered our 16 years as a church and a total of 21 years coming together in community, if you include the time that we were safe haven before the founding of FCC. And if you were in the service, and the service is online, we heard many stories of what made this community your community. And in and through the service and over fellowship at lunch, we shared many, many stories. And it was really heartwarming to see so many people, new people and older people who have been with the community for a bit of time, come and share their stories. And as the stories were being shared and as the photos were being shared, it was a bit of a bittersweet moment for me going through the service last week. Sweet because, as a community, we have grown in numbers and diversity and spiritually, but, bitter also because many of the people who were part of community with us in and through the years and the photos, we were part of the journey at one point in time, are no longer members of this community. And that was just remembering and reminiscing a little bit of that loss. The second important moment, for over the last month that we had gone through is this decision that we made last month to put these premises that we're meeting here on sale. So FCC, for those people who are maybe newer with us, FCC owns these premises that we worship here through a company called Free Commune. And this allows us to operate this as a church here on the weekend while Free Commune operates this space as an audio-video production studio on the weekdays. So at some point in the future, as we made that decision to put one Commonwealth on sale, when we get the right offer, we will move out from this place. This place that has been our home for more than 5 years. And to be honest with you, I'm going to miss this place. And as I was preparing for this, I was reflecting on the journey that we have had just in this space alone. And it's been the place that we've been gathering with familiar faces each and every week to encounter the presence and the love of God. It's been a place where we have learned about God's love for each one of us, and I've seen so many of us learn about who we are in God. It's been a safe home for so many of us where we could just be ourselves. It's been a place where we have shared many meals, many laughters, and many tears. And it's a place where we came together as a community 6 years ago to dream about what this home could be like. There are a lot of memories here in this place. And many of us are wondering, like myself, what's next for FCC when we leave this place? Where are we going next? What does our future look like? And this has been something that is very much on the top of mind for many of us who are working on the planning, and maybe some people who are actually very close with this. And the FCC board and the council will be meeting next weekend to plan together so that in November we can share the kind of like the collective proposal of what we're going to be doing in the coming year at our annual general meeting. So in preparation for that meeting, before we begin today's sermon, we're going to be inviting all of us to share feedback and give your inputs through our annual pulse survey. So some of you may have already received that link by email on the 2019 survey, which we are going to run until next Thursday. But during the announcements, I'm going to ask Sean to give us 5 minutes of time so that all of us can just complete that survey. It's only going to take us 5 minutes. But if you want to do it, when you go home, you got until next Thursday. And if I'm boring you, you can, go ahead and do it now. So to get us ready for the next chapter of our journey ahead as a community and building off the anniversary service last week, we are beginning this new sermon series, which we are calling Pilgrimage. And over the next few weeks in the lead up to 2020, if you read Pastor Myak's mail, the pastors will be speaking to this theme and unpacking of why and what it means for us to be on a pilgrimage. And I pray that God will speak to us both individually and as a community and give us a word in this season. But fundamentally, I want to just set it up that a pilgrimage is not just going to be a journey that we are going to take with our feet as we move from this place, but also a journey that we're going to be taking with our hearts. The pilgrimage is a journey that we're also going to be taking both individually and as a community, and it's going to lead us somewhere and hopefully towards greater spiritual transformation. So with that in mind, can I invite us to just take a moment to give this time to God in prayer? Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for this community, for your faithfulness, your grace, and for your love for each and every one of us and for this church. Thank you for the last 16 years. And thank you for gathering us this morning around your word. We know that you will be at work in and through the preaching of your word. And we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning to be alive and active so that we can encounter your heart for us and for this community in this season. God, we ask you to open up the eyes of our heart this morning. And we pray like the first disciples, you will not only touch each one of us, but we will be transformed into greater likeness of the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. So last week, if you were here for the service, the scripture reading was taken from Acts chapter 1 and 2. And the stories and the worship was woven around those two passages of scripture. And so today we're really going to stay with those two passages of scripture because we actually didn't really talk about those two passages of scripture last week. Acts chapter 1 and 2 is a very, very important story for us today because it shares with us why and how the first Christian communities started. It calls us to reflect on our own invitation to join that same pilgrimage that the first disciples took. So today we're going to review and get into that passage, to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's quite a lot of scripture to go through. I do apologize for that in advance, but I think it is important to be able to see how our journey reflects in the same journey that the first disciples took. So let's set it up. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. In my former book, Theophilus, I, Luke, wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up in heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So here we read the story, and we join the disciples, similarly having a very significant milestone that they had gone through. They too had a very big month. They had watched a person that they had been following for the last 2.5 years be crucified, die, be buried, raised to life, and now about to leave them again. So now that Jesus is ascending and he was going, the disciples were in the place of having to figure out, what do they do next? How do they live out this call to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as they were instructed to? How do they go about and make disciples of all nations and teach people to follow God's commandments, as they were told to in the Great Commission? They were given all of these commissions, but no instructions, no playbook on what to do. And up to this point, these first disciples had been journeying with this one called Christ. And regularly what they've been doing is that they've been getting together to meet in an upper room at the house of one of the disciples for a time of meeting. They came together as the group who could be with Jesus and could be with each other, just like us. One Commonwealth has been our upper room. It was a different time that they were in, but they were also in a similar situation as us. They were at a crossroad and they needed to make decisions about their future. You know, if you think about it, the first Christians were also religious outcasts. They lived a faith and believed in a God that was different in understanding from the world around them, from the dominant religious systems around them. And so I really think that we can find our story and learn a lot, because we have a lot in common in both our journey and our call with the early disciples. So we followed the journey through Acts 1 and 2, and over the next few weeks, my hope is that we will be encouraged around what they did, and thus what we are being called to do in this season. So as I went through Acts chapter 1 and 2, I picked up 5 things that I want to share with us about what I learned about what they did and how it can inform our journey. The first one that I looked at, and we're going to look at it in the next passage of Scripture, is that they continued to meet together as a community to pray and to discern. They continued to meet together as a community to pray and to discern. And it says here in verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they had arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they continued to meet as a community to pray and discern in one of the houses of the disciples. And here is where I want to ask us each time, as we have one of the of these points that we can learn from the journey, to also reflect on a couple of questions. So the couple of questions here, the first question I'd like to ask us is that when situation changes or when things become uncertain, do you leave community? Do you leave the community? Many people are part of a church community because of two things. One, they want to be spiritually fed because there's a leader that they trust. And two, they feel safe because they know exactly what they are signing up for. Here we've read that the disciples continue to meet together even though their leader, Jesus, had left them. Who was going to spiritually feed them and stand up to the authority and give them clarity about what was going on? But still, the disciples continued to meet together even though they didn't know what was going to happen next. And just like us, they didn't know exactly where they would go or what they would be doing. But the other thing that we also need to look at is when we have a period of uncertainty, we have got a tendency to want to leave and get to somewhere that we will feel safe and comfortable. But look at how they instead responded in verse 14. It says in verse 14 that they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And the question that I also want to ask us today is, are you coming together to pray in this season? Are you coming together to pray in this season? There are many people who join a community for fellowship or to be ministered to. Some of us, you know, we pray to get, you know, very individually for our personal needs. But here we see that the disciples collectively come together to seek after God's will. And prayer helps us to position ourselves to discern what's on God's heart. So, you know, just now we had a time where we were praying individually. And let's see how we get on with time. But I would like us at the end of today, when we at the end of the sermon, to take time to pray together for FCC and for our church and for ourselves and how we play a role in this church. So the first one is that they continued to meet together as a community to pray and discern. So let's look on to what they did next. The second thing that they did is that they raised up and recognized new leaders. They raised up and recognized new leaders. And I'm reading on from verse 20 in Matthias' appointment. It says here, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." 21, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taking up for us. For one of us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, there was a gap that Judas had left with the decisions that he made. They recognized that they needed to make some decisions here to raise up and to recognize new leaders. So they looked among the people, found these two men, and picked Matthias. Now, please don't look at the process to which they actually went through this. Yeah, you know, they went through a process of tikam, you know. They said only men are allowed, you know, only from the period of John's baptism to, you know, the Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Only this is the criteria. But they made a decision. They set criteria. They raised up a new leader to fill that position. So I want to use this opportunity to firstly speak to the leaders in our community here. The leaders, are you building a culture of developing new leaders? Are you building a culture of developing new leaders? As leaders, you are not called to carry the entire weight of leadership on your shoulder. Peter recognized that there was a requirement to have succession. So I was a bit surprised that, you know, this during the time of worship, Victor mentioned that. And Peter understood that there were certain requirements that were required for that ministry. And here, the ministry that they were trying to go after and to recruit for was that of an apostle. One who would, you know, because they had been with Christ, would then serve others by carrying forth Christ's mission into the world. You know, this idea of appointing and developing ministry and ministers continues in the entire New Testament as the church developed. Some of you may have heard of, you know, since we're talking about apostles here, this thing called the fivefold ministry. And that comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, where it's written that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for what? To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these works of appointment, these appointments are being done, are for service so that the body of Christ may be able to grow and mature and become more reflective of the ministry of Christ. And then later on in the New Testament, Paul goes on to identify various officers in the organization, including that of the, in 2 Timothy, the bishop, the elder, and the deacons, needed to create an organized community. And this is something, you know, that speaks to me personally, being in a part of the FCC board. The only thing that that's worse than organized religion is disorganized religion. So it's really important that we bring everyone called to this community along on this journey and clarify on how decisions are being made. And that's why we've got this project called the RACI project, which we embarked on as part of the leaders retreat that we had, church retreat that we had. So here is a couple of questions that I would like us all to reflect on. Questions related to being raised up and recognizing new leaders are, one, are you identifying and developing the gifts that God has placed in one another, including your own? And second, are you creating space, opportunity, and support for others to serve in this community? So two questions for you to take away. I will send out these slides, so you don't have to take the notes, but if you want to take photos and, you know, want to talk about them in your cell group, that would be awesome. The next thing that happened after these two things, these two events, as a part of the journey that many of us are familiar with and that we kind of commemorate every year, you know, on the day of Pentecost, right? And we know that the Holy Spirit fell on the people and they were able to communicate although they were from different culture and different places, they would be able to speak in and understand one another. And that story, you know, is depicted in this beautiful picture that I found here that talks about that. Could you help me to unright-click? Thank you. All right, so I'm going to read to you this passage of Scripture where this comes from, which is Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, while you look at that beautiful picture, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" However, some made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So it is important to understand what happened here at Pentecost. This event, Pentecost, is been interpreted in many, many situations. You can look at it from the story that was just shared. But if you look at it against the entire narrative of Scripture, against what had happened and what was God's purposes and intent flowing through that, Pentecost represented the breaking in of God's purposes for all of humanity, bringing humanity together in one communion, one understanding, despite their differences in language, ethnicities, cultures, and backgrounds. The God of the Holy Spirit came and was brought together, everybody, into one heart and one mind. This God, this event of Pentecost represents and reflects the same God on how God expresses God's self, right? God is represented as different persons. And in Christian tradition, we call it the Trinity. And the Trinity is eternal and living community, differentiated in three persons, but united in love and living in communion with one another. And similarly, the work at Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit is how we are all called similarly with our differentiation and differences, to be also united in love, called to communion with one another in unity, but not conformity and not uniformity. And the roll call of the nations and languages that we read out points to the universality of the Spirit's work for the whole world. This, the Spirit moves across the entire world. But this call of the Spirit, you know, was not easily understood. And some people, as you heard in the story, actually made fun of the people who were, you know, engaged in this moment, experiencing this moment, saying that they were drunk. They just had too much wine. And so here, you, what happens right after this, Peter stands up and actually responds to these things. And it says in verse 14 that Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd saying, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say." Peter was going to bring clarity to the situation that these people are not drunk as you suppose. After all, it was only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so what did Peter do? Peter stood up and created clarity that God is still working among God's people and in God's season. And this is God's season, and created a common understanding that this is the season that God's purpose is working out in their lives. And it's not just they who need clarity. We need clarity as well. And we need to help one another to have clarity. So my question to us today as a reflection is, are we helping one another to understand what is going on through God's eyes and heart, especially in this season? Are we helping one another to understand what's going on around us through God's eyes and God's heart? And secondly, are you helping connecting people to the purposes of God? Are you connecting people to the purposes of God, just as Peter did, and showing how they were participants in what the Spirit was doing at a season? What happens next in this story is that Peter gets up, preaches his first sermon, and on this back of this passage, on the back of this sermon, he brings and shares that God will bring everyone together who would live out this call, that God will pour God's Spirit on them too. We are part of that people, that God is going to pour out God's Spirit. And then he goes on and gives this altar call. And he says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to people, Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' And with other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day." So Peter gives them an opportunity to make a decision to come into the community and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them to save themselves from this corrupt generation. And I was reading that, reminded me of another passage of scripture that, you know, Paul in the New Testament then wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This idea of, you know, not being conformed to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's pleasing and perfect will. So The fourth point that I wanted to share with us that I picked up from this passage of scripture is that when Peter did this, he encouraged the community to make a commitment to align with God's mission. He encouraged the community to make a commitment to align to God's mission. And so to the leaders here especially, and I'm speaking even to myself or, as I was preparing this, is are we encouraging people to be a part of the work of God? Are we encouraging people to be a part of the work of God? You know, sometimes we get too worried about being nice or welcoming. And as I reflect on my own ministry, you know, I've got this approval addiction and I want to be liked. So, you know, I tend to go up to people and try and be nice to them and go like, it's okay, you don't need to do, you know, never mind, it's all right. Then I'll take on the work and just do and cover them because I want to keep them happy and in their, and make them like me and all of that, right? So, but I think we need to be able as leaders, the role of leadership and ministry is to bring clarity to the message of the gospel and then help encourage people to reflect that in and through their lives. And we sometimes get in the way of that, even in our effort of ministry and leadership. And so reflecting on this, what is that message of the gospel that we as a church want to bring to life? Firstly, that God is love. Period. That God loves you unconditionally, that you are accepted and you can come as you are into God's presence, that you are called and you're called to join in Jesus' mission. And Jesus' mission is to break in the kingdom of God into every area of life, not to be conformed with the patterns of this world. And that God calls us in the community to do with one another to do this. And that your plan and your purpose is to use this, is to be in this community and to use your gifts, talents, and experience, knowledge, resources to follow in Jesus' mission towards the restoration of shalom as the hands and feet of Christ. That is what we are all here to do. And this is what we need to create clarity and encourage people to come alongside to be part of the work of God in that. So, one of the questions that I want to ask us is, you know, as members of this church, is are we living for our comfort and convenience, or are we living for God's purpose? You know, many of us come here to be healed, and we come here to find a safe space to worship, and that's fine and great. But, you know, God doesn't want to just leave you there. God wants to change and transform you so that you can transform this community, so that you can transform the world out there. One of my favorite passages of scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, which says, in the Message version, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which Jesus speaks and acts, and by which God fills everything with the presence of God's Spirit. Such a beautiful passage of scripture. You know, God's will is not difficult to discern, but it is really impossible to follow in the natural. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, what we cannot do on our own, God will do through us. And then we can give thanks and recognize that the Spirit has worked. And the power of God is at work within us, individually and through this community. One of the beautiful things from last week's service that I remembered was that, I think it was Miak or was somebody who shared, and when you roll back to the beginning of FCC's existence 16 years ago, that you would have never have thought how this community has grown and developed and changed. And we can see around us more people from different backgrounds, different theologies, different cultures, different sexual orientations, different gender identities. But this is the same work of the Spirit that happened in the early church that is working in and through this church. So, one last point. And number five, and I'll end with this. They lift out their call as a missional community. The fifth thing that we can learn from this passage of scripture that speaks to us is they're living out their call as a missional community. And I'm going to end with this passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says here, after all of these things that happened, this is what went on, and what this is how the disciples made a choice to live out their ministry and their call. They went from My leader has left. I don't know what to do. To praying, to coming together to recognize and raising new leaders, to creating clarity, to inviting people onto the mission of God, the possible mission of God. And then finally, they lived it out in their call as a missional community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the disciples went through a period of discernment and decision and, you know, creating clarity and connecting their hearts with the work of God and understood what they needed to do. And then they went out to role model to the world what they were called to do in and through this passage of scripture that we just read. They went and made a decision that they were not going to be frightened by the system of the world. They were going to showcase what God's breaking in of God's kingdom was going to be like in the way that they would live out their lives. And so my two reflection questions as we end is, number one, how can you align your ministry and the ministries of FCC to the mission of God? Can you align your ministry and the ministries of FCC to the mission of God? And the reason why I put a distinction here is that some ministries will be done in this community. Some ministries will be done, you may be connected to other communities. You may be connected to doing it in other ways and other organizations. But how do you align your individual ministry and the ministries that were called together as this community to God's mission? And secondly, how can you live out the reality of Pentecost and the call that we are all called to in the mission of God through this community? How do we align the work of FCC and all of those involved here so that it becomes a missional community to role model to the world what the coming kingdom of God is going to look like? This Pentecost event that brings us all together with one heart, with one purpose, with one mind, to be the body of Jesus, the hands and feet of Christ, and to be God made real into the world. And it was because, if you think about it, the faithfulness of that community then, that today we have heard the gospel, today that we gather here, today we have a role model that we can follow in the witness of the early church towards God's mission. And so, as FCC completes our time here, we are invited to prepare to leave this upper room and to embark on a pilgrimage. And it'll be a pilgrimage of our heart and our hands. It'll be a pilgrimage that will transform us both individually and as a community. And it will be an outward transformation and an inward transformation. And God is pouring out God's Spirit upon all of us in this journey so that we can then be poured out into the world. Can I just get the worship team to come forward? But in a moment, we'll just minister with some music. We'll go and sing Holy Spirit Rain Down in a moment. But you know, if you think about it, the launch of the early church only occurred when the disciples made a decision to leave the upper room. And over the next few months, we're going to be embarking on this pilgrimage together. I sense that, you know, in and through the things that we have been learning, that God is calling us to come together to pray, to discern what God is doing in this season, to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that together we will lean into the call to journey as pilgrims and allow the Spirit of God to form us as a new community, learning from the lessons that we have learned from the, you know, Acts 1 and 2, from the journey that the first disciples did and took, where they continued to meet and together to pray and discern, where they continued to raise up and recognize new leaders, where they created clarity of what God was doing in that season, where they encouraged the community to make a commitment to align with God's mission, where they lived out their call as a missional community. The success of this ministry is not the physical size of the ministry, but to the degree of which we are transformed into the image of Christ and that we can be poured out into the places that we are called to. And the early church only grew in its impact because they were willing to go, let go of what they were familiar with, to be able to discern what God is calling their community to do for that time and that season, and then to go together. And they saw the impact that the work that they had as they let go of what they knew and gave themselves permission to allow the Spirit to be filled, to fill them, so that they could dream, they could prophesy and speak things into new life, into things. They could have visions about what life could be like. To speak of things that could be, and to look at what was in their hands and then come together as a community and be all in to live it out. And over the next few weeks, we're going together to explore and unpack some of these things. But today, I want to invite us for a time of preparation, a time of prayer and discernment, a time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh and anew. Over the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing a few of these themes being brought to life. But today, there are four types of people in this audience. And I want to just share with us, you know, four different ways that we can respond to this invitation to be a pilgrim. The first is to hold on to what we have, to want to stay here and not to go. We don't want to go with our hearts. We don't want to go with our feet. We don't want to go anywhere. We're happy here to stay shut within the walls of exactly where we are. We don't want to be part of the pilgrimage altogether. Many of us don't want to leave this upper room because we are tired of the journey. We are afraid. We are unworthy. We think we are inadequate. I will call this very simply the prisoner mindset. To you, I want to say that the Spirit is the breath of life. To you, I want to say that the same creative Spirit that breathed life into the world wants to breathe new life into you. To you, I want to say that the Spirit wants to do a new work in you, to fill you with the authority, the ability, and the animation to go. The second type of people, and the second response that you can find, are the people who will want to take a pilgrimage of the heart while remaining in the same place. Why do we need to go anywhere? It's about the internal spiritual transformation. And that's very, very similar to the respect, you know, a reflection to the monastic orders. And in our case, that can express itself by people who make a decision that when we move from one commonwealth, they're committing to the spiritual journey, but they will not be with us in person and they'll break away from community. I call these people simply the ascetics. To these ascetics, I want to say to you that the Spirit is the fire of Pentecost that brings us together. The Spirit wants to unite us and work in and through us and help us recognize that we grow most when we are surrounded by others around us. That the people around you are gifts to you even though you may not see them that way. That the Spirit wants to say that the only way that we are going to learn is that when we allow different perspectives into our lives. That the Spirit wants to bridge our differences so that we can find understanding. And through understanding that we can find unity. And that in and through that, then we can grow. That's what the Spirit wants to say to us, to the ascetics today. The third response, the third group of people are the ones that will undertake the pilgrimage with our feet, but not with our heart. We may be led to a new place. We may do all of the things that we are told to do, but we are actually not growing internally or to reflect the Spirit of God working in and through the transformation of our hearts. To which I call these people the tourists. And to the tourists among us, the Spirit says that I am your paracletos. I am your helper. I'm the one who is going to wants to lead you into all truth. I want to convict you. I want to change you. I want to help you in your weakness. You are more than conquerors in me. And I'm going to lift you up so that you will be transformed, that you can serve the Lord, that in the image, you can serve God, the one in which, whose image you were created in. And that I've called you and put a plan and purpose for such a season as this. That I've been giving you all of the experiences that you've been part of. You do not need to be afraid. You can come on the journey and allow yourselves to be open to change. And finally, the fourth group of people here are the pilgrims. The ones who are willing to undertake the journey both inwardly in the heart and outwardly with our feet. Pilgrim allows God to transform us and to transform this community into being what we're called to become. A pilgrim allows God to transform what is happening on the outside while allowing inward renewal. And to the pilgrims, the Spirit of God says to you, I'm the one who will fill you with power. I am the source of God's revelation and wisdom. I will lead you into a path where it may be challenging on the outside, but you will grow both as a community and inwardly. And the Spirit of God will heal us, restore us, and set alight the gifts that each and every one of us that have been bestowed upon us today. So can I just invite us all to stand for a moment? We're going to ask the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh on us today. And then after that, if you don't mind, we're going to take a moment to just come in small groups together, just with the people around you, to just say a prayer for this church and pray a prayer of blessing, of filling of the Holy Spirit on each and every person here. Dear God, we thank you for gathering us here as a community, as a church. We thank you for the preaching of your word that has gone forth. We thank you that you're speaking to each and every one of us in and through your word. We give space now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come, God. We ask you to come and help us to renew our minds. Help us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. Help us to not just retreat into the place of the prisoner, but help us to be able to step out in faith where you are waiting for us as the pilgrim. Knowing that you have called us forward to leave this upper room now so that we can undertake a journey not just of our feet, but of our hearts as well, that will transform us and transform this community in the process. So Holy Spirit, fill us with new dreams and new visions. Pour out your Spirit upon your people today.